heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. So glad you could join us again as we take a look at some of the many things the Lord is doing in our midst here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. My name is Patrick Conley, and I'm pleased to be with you again, though I can't believe how quickly January is going. We've got this weekend and next, and then we're off into February already. Now, is it too early to start thinking about spring? Well, any Minnesotan knows the answer. Yes, yes, it is too early. Well, this is the weekend of the Day of Prayer for the Legal Protection of Unborn Children on Saturday, the 49th anniversary of the fateful Roe v. Wade decision. More to come on that later in the show. And it's also the weekend of the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. Now, just a little review of where we've been. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the baptism of the Lord and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Last week, our gospel was the wedding at Cana, the first of Jesus' miraculous signs, and tied with his baptism as a theophany, a revealing, a manifestation of Jesus' divinity. Now, this Sunday, we pick up in St. Luke's gospel, which will be our main Sunday gospel throughout this lectionary year, just after the temptation in the wilderness. That's where we're jumping in. Jesus is back in Galilee, and he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath. This is the passage where Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah. He says, he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Well, of course, after reading it, everyone is looking intently at him, and then he says, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And that's it. That's where the gospel passage leaves off this Sunday. If you're familiar with the passage, you know that Luke goes on to tell us of the reaction of the crowd. First, he's spoken highly of. He's accepted, yeah? And then just a few verses later, he's rejected. It says that the people in the synagogue were filled with fury. Accepted or rejected? Welcomed or dismissed? I think that's why the gospel passage leaves off where it does, because that's the question for us. And indeed, that's where it all lies, in those simple questions. Accepted, as with the voice of the Father from heaven at his baptism? Rejected, as with the voice of the devil in the wilderness? Well, of course, here I'm practicing Catholic, I'm advocating for acceptance, for welcome. But this might be a good spot to offer the reminder, if we do accept the Lord, we accept everything. We accept all that he is. We accept everything that he asks of us. We don't get to pick and choose, folks. Now, he loves us more deeply than anyone else ever could. And he wants to give us absolute fulfillment. He's come to bring glad tidings to the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind. But all of this comes at least what we currently perceive as a cost. It comes at a cost. It comes perhaps primarily with the gradual but steadily deepening awareness that everything that we have, including our very lives, are not our own. In this third week of Ordinary Time, we need to recognize that accepting Jesus ultimately means surrendering to him, of giving everything that we are over to him. And that's perhaps the challenge in front of us as a resolution, not just for 2022, but for every day, every remaining day of our earthly lives, to give all that we are over to Him. I've frequently said, and will say it again, that I think one of the most scandalous things that Christianity proclaims in the midst of this very self-centered generation, not that it's more self-centered than any other generation, but we tend to focus on ourselves, is that our lives are not our own. Indeed, we do not know the basis, the foundation of our own lives so well as our Creator does, as our Maker does. Nor do we love ourselves, nor can we care for ourselves and provide for ourselves the things that He can give. And yet the Spirit of the Lord has anointed Him to bring us fulfillment, to bring us happiness, to bring us everything that He intends for us, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's the challenge in front of us this morning, this day, this evening, whenever you may be listening to this. That's the challenge, to give ourselves over to Him entirely. All right, well, we've got another great show in store for us. We've got, first up, with the anniversary, as I said earlier, of Roe v. Wade upon us. Where does the pro-life movement in America and in Minnesota stand today? What has been done and what is left to do? What can and should we do at this critical time in history to protect the lives of the unborn and defend the right to life? Emily Albrecht from the Equal Rights Institute and Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference will be with us in a moment. Next, are you and your fellow parishioners part of a true parish community, or do you just happen to show up? It's the same place for Mass each week. The Church of St. Mark and St. Paul are launching a fun and surprise-filled way of building parish community. Stay tuned and find out how. And finally, what does it mean to be a man of God in the 21st century? Here to ponder that question with me are Chuck Sylvester and Greg Hughes from the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake and the Catholic Watchman. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause at the beginning of the program and give the program over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we arrive at another anniversary of Roe v. Wade, we dare to ask the question, will this anniversary cease to be in coming years? Maybe in the next year? What happens if and when the Roe v. Wade ruling is overturned and abortion is finally abolished in the United States? Emily Albrecht of the Equal Rights Institute joins us today to share how we can get involved and to break down the case a bit further. Emily is passionate about equipping young people with the tools to defend the right to life, and she's a speaker, writer, and coach with the Equal Rights Institute. Jason Adkins of the Minnesota Catholic Conference will be joining Emily to share about how we may get involved at a local level. Welcome back, Jason, and welcome, Emily, to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you so much for having me. It's really a pleasure to be here today.
Good to be with you as always, Patrick.
Yeah, good to have you both. Thank you for joining us. Well, Emily, start us off by sharing with us a little bit more about what the Equal Rights Institute is and what your role is there.
Certainly. So Equal Rights Institute is a national pro-life organization dedicated to training pro-life people to think clearly, reason honestly, and argue persuasively about abortion. So in other words, I help pro-life people to make more good arguments and fewer bad ones, and I help us to learn how to connect relationally with pro-choice people so that when we make those arguments, we can get a pro-choice person's walls down, so that anything we say actually has a chance of landing. We can connect with them on a level so that we can have a dialogue, not a debate about abortion. And we actually stand a chance at changing people's minds because they feel really comfortable having that kind of a conversation with you. So Equal Rights Institute trains pro-life people how to do those things, how to make arguments, and how to do them in such a effective conversational type of a way. We do that through in-person training content, lots of speeches, seminars all over the country, and then a ridiculous amount of online content. We have a huge blog, a huge YouTube channel, two podcasts, and you can find us on all of the social media. So we do a lot of in-person and online training for pro-lifers really everywhere.
I love it. Well, you've got me intrigued, Emily. So give me an example of a bad argument. Let's start there. What's a bad argument that pro-life people can use when confronting the issues?
Sure. So one that's a particular pet peeve of mine, and the reason it's a pet peeve of mine is because I used to make this mistake too. I know lots of pro-life people who have made this mistake, and I am one of them. So anytime a pro-choice person says, "My body, my choice," we've all heard that slogan a million times, right? Mm-hmm. And so the problem is pro-life people tend to respond by saying, "But it's not your body," which is fair. We love to point out the biology. You should absolutely know about the biology and be able to talk about the biology of what happens during pregnancy. The problem is that that's not actually what pro-choice people mean when they say, "My body, my choice." 95% of pro-choice people I've ever talked to, my team's had thousands of conversations with pro-choice people, okay? 95% of them do already understand the biology, or they agree with it in about 2 seconds if I start explaining it to them. What they're trying to say is that pregnancy is this very intimate thing that happens to and within a woman's body. And so women should have the right to do what they want with their bodies, even though there's another person inside of them. Or sometimes they'll say something like, "I think women should have the right to refuse the use of their body to another person that's trying to use it." They're already acknowledging there's a second person involved. They're making a much more advanced philosophical argument. And there are so many good ways to respond to those things. Those are bodily autonomy arguments. And at ERI, we train pro-life people how to respond to a bodily autonomy argument really persuasively. Just saying it's not your body, that's not it. And I've made that mistake so many times, and I know a lot of people listening to this, you probably have too. So don't panic, but ERI can help you to make a much more effective argument to something like the "My Body, My Choice" slogan.
Okay, so can you just lead us into a little bit of that? I mean, what tack might we take then when people say "My Body, My Choice"?
Okay, wow. So there's two different kinds of pro-choice arguments. I'm like combining a one-hour-long speech I give into the next 30 seconds. Here we go. There's two different kinds of bodily autonomy arguments, a sovereign zone argument and a right to refuse argument. I'll talk about the easier one right now on this radio show, and I hope that people will go look up our material on the little bit more complicated one. Sovereign zone argument, that's the easier one. It's the idea that a woman's body is her sovereign zone. You can do anything you want with anything inside of your body. And naturally, pregnancy is happening inside your body, right? So abortion would be fine because you're making a decision about what happens inside your body. The very first tactic that I'll take if I'm talking to a pro-choice person and they say something like that to me is I'll ask them a clarification question. I'll say, I want to understand your view. And so I know a lot of different pro-choice people have different ideas about when abortion should be okay during pregnancy. So do you think it should be available for all 9 months? Do you think there should be a cutoff somewhere? I ask that question specifically because we know from studies that 75% of pro-choice people think that there should be restrictions on abortion. And so you have a 3/4 chance the person you're talking to thinks there should be a cutoff somewhere. So I ask that question. And if they say, yes, I do think there should be a cutoff somewhere, I'm going to point out in a really relational and like fun dialogue way, I'm a little confused. Okay, I'm not trying to make fun of you, pro-choice person, I promise. I'm just genuinely confused because it seems like you're contradicting yourself, and I'm sure you don't mean to do that. But you just said that you thought abortion should be available because a woman's body is her sovereign zone. She can do anything she wants with anything inside her body. And then you also said you think there should be restrictions on abortion. And those two things don't go together. So the "My Body, My Choice" slogan is inherently an extremist argument. If that is true, if "My Body, My Choice" is true, an abortion has to be available for all 9 months of pregnancy for any reason, and there can't be any restrictions on what a woman does during pregnancy. For example, there's a medicine called thalidomide that helps to treat morning sickness, but we know it causes birth defects, and it's not allowed. Women aren't allowed to take thalidomide during pregnancy, but if "My Body, My Choice" is true, then they would need to be allowed to take thalidomide during pregnancy, even if we know it's going to cause a birth defect. And so I'm going to talk through with the pro-choice person why that's inconsistent, and that ultimately helps to jar them out of the "My Body, My Choice" slogan and into talking about something like fetal personhood, whether or not the fetus should be considered a person, which is a conversation that most pro-life people are way more comfortable having. They're more used to that than they are to talking about bodily autonomy arguments. So that's gotcha. The sovereign zone, the easier one to respond to and get a lot of pro-choice people out of. If you're interested in the more advanced one, the right to refuse argument, you can find tons of material on that on our website, and I would need like 15 minutes to talk about that.
Right, right. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think that's you've whet our appetites, and your website is equalrightsinstitute.com, correct?
That is correct. EqualRightsInstitute.com. Our name is Equal Rights Institute, and you can look us up on any social media platform or just go straight to our website, and you're going to find all these materials there.
Okay, wonderful. So I'm another question for you, Emily, is that I'm intrigued also by your moving from having a debate about abortion to having a discussion, a fruitful discussion about abortion. Kind of outline for us a little bit about what the merits are of having a discussion rather than a debate.
Absolutely. So I think that people don't change their minds about serious issues because they feel like they're in a debate and they've lost. Like sometimes someone will do that. They'll like go back home to their room later and have to think about it for days and be really, really upset that they felt like they lost in a conversation. And then maybe they're going to have to change their mind. But that takes a lot of humility. Quite frankly, most people aren't like that. Most people, in order to change their mind about something, need to be in a conversation with someone they trust, where they can think through arguments well and on their own. They can think through arguments on their own, talk about them out loud with this person, and they feel really emotionally safe to admit when they don't have an answer to something. Mm-hmm. Having a dialogue about abortion with someone, even if that person isn't your friend coming in, there's a lot of tools that we can use to build rapport with them, to help them realize that we're on the same team. Like, we are two people that are trying to find truth together, and we're going to think through different pro-choice arguments and think through pro-life arguments and try to help each other articulate what each of us think about this issue and get to the point where we're going to find truth together. We're not fighting. We're not in fight mode here and trying to win. And if you can change your mindset in a conversation about abortion and then get the pro-choice person to also change their mindset, or they're in also this kind of dialogue place, you're going to have way more impact on them. And when they leave that conversation, they're going to be much more open to thinking about it back in their room later and realizing that maybe they don't have all the answers, and they can go back to you with follow-up questions because you're this safe person to them now, where they don't feel like that you're going to make fun of them if they realize that they were wrong about abortion. That's the environment that's really going to change hearts and minds.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I applaud the efforts, and I'm hopeful that there's lots of fruitful discussions, because it is important for us as practicing Catholics to have good arguments, not arguments, but good discussion points along the way to help, again, as you said, build rapport and hopefully get to the point of helping another perhaps recognize at least where we're coming from, if not actually change their own stance on something as vital as and important as protecting the rights of the children yet to be born, right? So let me ask you this, and then we'll draw our friend Jason in the conversation. But Emily, where do we stand now? From your perspective, where do we stand as a pro-life movement as we're into this anniversary of Roe v. Wade again? It's always a good time to take stock and to look at where we are and where we're going. Where would you say we are right now, Emily?
We are in an incredible place. I am very young, and I quite honestly never thought I would see a day where we were really going to see Roe v. Wade potentially overturned and this issue become as much of a state battle as I think it's going to be once that happens come about June. And so the fact that we are in this place, that I get to work full-time in the pro-life movement today, and we're in that position, is incredible. Like, I feel incredibly blessed. But I also realize that my work at Equal Rights Institute is going to become even more important. And I think the average pro-life person is going to become even more important, because assuming that Roe v. Wade is overturned, this Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization case that's coming up, that this is really the last anniversary we have of Roe, that means that each state is going to be having a very localized battle about what abortion rights and restrictions look like. That means the average pro-life person needs to be better equipped to actually talk about this issue, because they can affect change in their local community, both through helping with legislative things, which I know Jason can talk a lot about, and through actually engaging with abortion-minded and just general pro-choice people in their community. We are poised to make a huge impact in changing hearts and minds when everyone is going to be talking about abortion. Even your pro-choice friends who just thought this was a settled issue and never wanted to talk about it are going to suddenly be in a position where they're going to be talking about abortion. And you have this huge opportunity to educate yourself and really make an impact like the average pro-life person maybe couldn't as easily before. We're in a pivotal moment. And so I think it's so important for pro-life people today to get themselves trained and educated and ready to go out there and have these conversations with the people around them.
Yeah, thank you for that. Jason, I know you and I had a conversation about Dobbs v. Jackson here not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, which is available, of course, on PracticingCatholicShow.com. You can go back and listen to that. But I'm curious as to what your response to that same question would be, Jason. Where are we now as a pro-life movement, and what do we have to look forward to?
Well, I think Emily's point about the abortion question moving to the states is really, really important, and why engaging with her and Equal Rights Institute and becoming better equipped for life is key. Because if the Supreme Court does declare that the U.S. Constitution is neutral with regard to the question of abortion, it does go back to the states, and then we have to have really more contentious, perhaps, and important conversations at the state level about what the abortion legal landscape really looks like. But we also have to change hearts and minds, not just change laws. And in fact, changing hearts and minds is the precursor to changing laws. And then working with groups like Equal Rights Institute, speakers like Emily, who teach you how to always be on message. I mean, just listen to Emily. She is always on message, passionate, persuasive, principled. And as I like to say, preparation prevents poor performance. So working with Emily and Equal Rights Institute is a great way to equip yourself to be a part of that important conversation. And we all need to play a part. We can't sit on the sidelines right now. As Emily said, it's so key. And in fact, that's why we had partnered to put together a great forum called Equip for Life on February 5th. Unfortunately, because of COVID, we're postponing that. But watch for that program again in the future. But it's really important that we equip ourselves to be able to have these conversations with our friends and our neighbors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. And that's as true in Minnesota as it is anywhere else in the nation, I'm sure. And we have a lot of very astute listeners here and a lot of very astute practicing Catholics here as well. We're getting down there towards the end of our time together, but I wanted to give you both just one more word about where people can go for more information. Jason, you want to tell us a little bit about MN Catholic and any of the resources that are available there?
Yep. So we've postponed Equip for Life because we do want to do that in person, and we think that's really important because there's actually like practical trainings that we can work on together and practice our arguments. So look for that in the future. But we are doing a webinar with Emily on March 10th at 10 a.m. and the details are being ironed out. But again, go to mncatholic.org. Sign up for the Catholic Advocacy Network. You can always get the latest updates on what's happening at the Capitol with regard to abortion. We're going to be talking about positive alternatives funding this year, but also it's a great way to stay updated on these training and educational opportunities. And again, that website, mncatholic.org, and sign up for the Catholic Advocacy Network.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jason. How about you, Emily? Where should people go? What can they do here in and around to this anniversary to help further the pro-life movement even further?
Absolutely. So I think the number one thing that people need to do is train themselves to be ready to have conversations with the pro-choice people in their lives. And so you can do that by connecting with Equal Rights Institute's materials, both in person by coming to the Equip for Life seminar when we get to have it, when we get the chance to do it in person that Jason was mentioning, also going and attending that online webinar that Jason mentioned. But just following Equal Rights Institute's content online is going to equip you with tons of different talking points and tips for how to talk effectively with pro-choice people. So you can visit our website, equalrightsinstitute.com, and you can follow us, Equal Rights Institute, on YouTube. We are constantly publishing new YouTube videos training pro-life people. We're on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We're even on TikTok for the young person in your life that's looking for young high school pro-life content. We are on TikTok, and I am the face of our TikTok. So follow us there, and you can subscribe to our email list off of our website, and we send weekly pro-life tips and dialogue skills to help you to really equip yourself for these conversations.
Wonderful. Emily Albrecht, Jason Adkins, so grateful that you could both join us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you and your continued good work.
Thank you so much for having me today.
Yeah, thank you. God bless you both. Wow, good way to kick off the show here. But coming up on Practicing Catholic, a new, fun, and provocative way they're building up parish community over at St. Mark's right here in St. Paul. We will be right back.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, tell me if you've ever had this experience. There's someone in your parish who you've seen there for years now. You may or may not know their name. You've probably spoken to them, at least to exchange pleasantries, but even after years of seeing each other on a weekly basis, you don't really know anything more about this person, nor they you. You reflect on how much of a tragedy that is, but you feel powerless to do anything about it. Well, over at St. Mark's and St. Paul, they're looking to do something about situations just like this one and build up their parish community through a new program. Here to tell us all about it is St. Mark's parishioner Eileen Moore. Welcome, Eileen. It's good to have you on the program.
Great. Thank you. It's great to be on.
Yeah, good to have you with us. Okay, so today we're talking about building and finding community within our parishes. Let me just start with a philosophical question. Why is it important for us to know and engage with members of our parish community outside of Mass?
I think I can answer that best just by relating an experience that I had. So when we first joined St. Mark's, for the first couple of years, I remember going to Mass on Sundays, sitting pretty much in the same place as most Catholics do, but so often sitting there thinking, if I didn't show up, nobody would notice. And it was... It was kind of depressing, actually. Then one day there was an announcement about a mom's group starting up. I joined, and I finally felt like I belonged to the parish family. To be known by others and to know others, we have to spend time and listen, and that needs to happen outside of Mass. And I've that was 35 years ago, and I'm still very committed to member of St. Mark's.
Right, right. Yeah, your experience, I'm sure, is shared by many who might just have that same thought. Even now, as they're listening, they might have thought, yeah, I don't know if anybody would notice if I didn't show up. Excepting for this spot in this pew where I usually sit, it might be empty. Other than that, will people notice? Yeah, great. Well, how is St. Mark's engaging parishioners? And what is this new program that you've got going on there at St. Mark's?
It is called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And
nice.
Actually, we started it in 2015. And it came to be because of an article that I had read in the Catholic Spirit about this program going on at St. Joseph's in West St. Paul. And as I'm reading it, and you know, and there were people that giving testimonies about, you know, how good it was, I thought, wow, this sounds easy and very community building. So I thought it was a great idea. I brought it to a couple other parishioners. They thought it was great, brought it to our pastor, and we got the go-ahead. And that's how we started it.
Wonderful. Okay, so how does it work? And by the way, I have to say, as we're just a little while ago, we noticed that Sidney Poitier, the star of the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, had passed away, and it's a good time to maybe revisit and start up this in other parishes too. But I'm sure they're wanting to know, how does this work? How does Guess Who's Coming to Dinner work?
Right. Okay. So we ask people to, if they're interested in signing up. Signing up only means that they get an invitation. Once a month, we usually have them pretty much once a month. all they're committing to is getting the invitation that, you know, the next dinner is coming up. So the coordinator then keeps track of who wants to come. They're asked, do you want to attend? No, I can't attend this month. Or are you able to host? So the coordinator keeps track of who has RSVP'd. And then about, maybe about 5 days before the dinner is going to happen, she emails the hosts, depending on how many have RSVP. We might have one dinner that month, or we might have, I think we've had up to four in 1 month, or on one day. So she'll email the hosts, let them know how many are coming and what they are bringing. Now, the host supplies the main course and the beverages, and then everybody else fills in. So the host knows how many are coming, what they're bringing, and that's about it. And the coordinator also then contacts people who are the guests to let them know the address of where they should go, what time, and what to bring, and how many to expect. And so the guest who's coming to dinner, the host don't know who's coming. They know how many. The guests don't know who else is coming, or even unless they recognize the address. So that's kind of the fun of it.
Yeah.
That's the fun part.
Yeah. Every time the doorbell rings, it's a new surprise type of
definitely.
For both the hosts and the guests. Wow. That's great. That's wonderful. And how many people typically attend, or does it vary quite a bit?
Quite a bit. Like I said, sometimes we'll have, you know, one dinner, which is they usually 6 to 8. We try to keep it in there, okay. Or up to 4, depending on, you know, availability of people. And yeah.
Okay. And this is for single people and married people?
It's single and married. It's adults. The nursing babies can attend, but it's adults and yeah.
And what kind of, you said this has been going on for a while now. So what kind of fruits have you seen, Eileen, guess who is it really helping in building parish community there at St. Mark's?
Well, I think it is. We have quite a bit of other things going on also that really help build community. But I think this is just one of them. I know for myself, I have, I've been at dinners with people that I don't know at all. Hmm. And so when I see them at church or maybe coffee and donuts afterwards, it's like, oh, I know them. You know, we've had this dinner conversation. It's different, you know, than just working. And then I've been to dinners with people that I've worked a lot, maybe alongside with, but, you know, hear stories about them that I'd never heard before. Mm-hmm. So you get to know them on a different level, kind of a deeper level, actually.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what it seems like to me, too. And what a great gift, too, because, you know, if we're adamant, which we are here at Practicing Catholic, we are adamant that the practice of our Catholic faith is not limited to 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings, but rather this is something that needs to pervade our lives. But it's something that, as well, St. Paul's been telling us in our second readings here recently about how we are each different members of the body of Christ. Then it only makes sense that we need to be forming relationships and being tied in with other members of body of Christ that are outside of just, you know, Mass. Mass is, of course, the source and summit, but we need to be supporting one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, and yeah, maybe even being accountability for one another and that sort of thing as well, this sounds like a great springboard into that. So, Eileen, you said that you saw this first at St. Joe's in West St. Paul, and then you decided, hey, this is something that we could bring in at St. Mark's. What tips would you have for people who might be interested in creating something like this at their own parish?
Well, what I did is then, of course, contacted the person coordinator at St. Joseph's, and she was great. She, you know, gave me everything that how it works with them. And in fact, I think we met her in person to talk about it. And then she sent me some things via email. So that would be my suggestion. You know, somebody could certainly contact me, or maybe there are other parishes also that are doing it. I wouldn't doubt it, but and St. Joseph's, I'm not sure if they're still doing it, I would imagine, because they really enjoyed it there also.
Mm-hmm. Well, and did you tweak the program at all when you brought it into St. Mark's?
I don't think so. I don't remember changing anything, just, you know, having the dinner. Now, of course, we haven't been able to do it for because of COVID. So we're just starting up again. And during COVID, our parish has really grown, and it's brought in a lot of young adults, single and married, and we've got a lot of young families. So I'm just kind of wondering what, and a lot of those people, they're just kind of learning about this new, because they weren't here before COVID and didn't know about the program. So,
right.
But there might be babysitter issues that are coming up that we didn't run into a lot when we were doing it before. Mm-hmm. So it'll be new for us too.
Mm-hmm. And I'm assuming this would be a great way for people who are new to a parish to get to start to get to know some people as well, and maybe feel like they're more involved in the parish community as well. Yeah.
Definitely. Yes. We try to, you know, let new parishioners know about this because it's kind of easy. You're not making a big commitment to a Bible study, which is good, but it's just kind of an easy way to get to know some people.
Right. And if you do sign up for it, you said you're not beholden to showing up every time. Like, you don't necessarily have to show up at every time there's a dinner. Yeah.
Definitely. In fact, our email list, there are people that have signed up and have never come. Hmm. They still want to, because every now and then I'll say, you know, if you don't want to be on the email list, let me know. They still want to be on it, but maybe it hasn't worked, or they think someday. So no, not making any commitment except to get the email.
And do you have to be able to host in order to be part of this, or can you come just basically as a guest?
Good question, because people do ask that. No, you don't have to be able to host. We have people that have been very involved almost monthly that just aren't able to host because of their living situation, and that's just fine. We always seem to have enough hosts.
Yeah, great, wonderful. Just out of curiosity, if you had any exotic foods at any of these dinners, or is it a pretty standard menu?
I don't think really exotic. No, but just
okay.
Yeah,
I was just curious if any of the hosts just kind of took it upon themselves to offer fried octopus or something at some of these dinners, rather than something a little bit more. I suppose you want to be something that most people are going to be able to get into. Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
So fried octopus is an idea.
Right. Right. Well, only about a minute left here, Eileen, but it sounds like a great program and a wonderful way to get engaged in with the folks that are regularly attending the parish. But you said St. Mark's actually has a number of different things. Any other one or two things that St. Mark's is doing that you might also suggest of ways of building community in the parish?
Well, one thing that I really appreciate that's very community building, I think, are Bible studies. We have them very regularly, usually in the fall and in the spring. And that's not just some years, it's year after year after year. Mm-hmm. And that brings in a lot of different age groups, which is great, because then you're in small groups with different people, maybe people that you're not hanging out with on a regular basis. But that has been one thing. And we have regular coffee and donuts after Sunday masses, mm-hmm. which is also very community building. And that has been taken over the last couple years by a young adults group.
Nice.
It's been great.
Yeah. And you know what I like about those, Eileen, is that they all seem to be on different commitment levels. Yeah. So coffee and donuts, just spend a bit of time after mass or something like that and get to know a couple people, and then maybe sign up for Guess Who's Coming to Dinner and spend an evening with people. And then you get to the Bible study where you're coming together regularly to study the scriptures together and to get to know one another that way, too. And I think people need that. I think people need a way to get involved that kind of ramps them up rather than just expecting the moon from them right off the bat.
Yeah, well, very much so.
Well, I am intrigued by this. I'm even now starting to think about, is this something we need to do at my parish? All right. Well, I appreciate you joining us, Eileen, here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you and your continued work with Guess Who's Coming to Dinner.
Thank you for having me.
All right. God bless. Wow. Well, something to look into. If you're interested in finding out more about how St. Mark's is doing that, check out St. Mark's website as well. Just go to the Church of St. Mark and onestrongfamily.org. All right. So that's what's going on with St. Mark's. Up next, do you know what it means to be a man of God? We'll explore that question with a Catholic Watchman angle right after this. Stay with us.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know I really appreciate it. Well, it helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about the end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really... really understand it, because
it helps.
Concentrated, and I need
it's
to
yes answer. Rather I talk fast, yes.
It's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi. Good. Father,
what can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
If you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
Rise up, O men of God, hath done with lesser things.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, as we were just hearing, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. You know, this early 20th century hymn still stirs the soul some 100 years later. Of course, in our day, guys are still asking the questions. What does it mean to be a man of God? How can I learn more about it? What's the next right challenge? Where can I find support, encouragement, and accountability along the way? Well, here with at least the beginnings of some answers and to talk about the upcoming North Suburban Catholic Watchman Retreat are Chuck Sylvester and Greg Hughes. Chuck, Greg, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Great to have you both on the program. Thanks so much. So, as I understand it, the theme of the upcoming Catholic Watchman Retreat is what does it mean to be a man of God? So, let me just pitch the question to you. Chuck, we'll start with you. What does it mean to be a man of God?
Well, as I look around at current circumstances, I love to think about what Corrie Ten Boom would share. She said, look around and be distressed, look within and be depressed, look at Jesus and be at rest. And when I think about what it takes to be a man of God, there's a lot of distressing and depressing things going on right now. And I'm hearing many of Christians that are really struggling, and particularly men of God. So for me, it's what does it take to refocus our lives on the important things of life? Because there are certainly plenty of challenges. And so for me, it's refocus.
Yeah. Amen to that. How about you, Greg? What does it mean to be a man of God?
I guess I was drawn to Jeremiah 29:13, where it says that you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I think there's just that, the need for men, and I think we can go about, you know, there's so many things we practice and we do and we try to perfect in our life. And for some reason, when it comes to our Christian faith, we don't put that same emphasis on it. And what I see in this scripture is just that need to come before the Lord. You know, it's all His grace. There's nothing I can really do, but I can dispose myself to His graces and say, you know, I am here, and I need your help, because without God's intervention and the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know, we're not going to get the traction that we need. But just having that open disposition to receive from the Lord and to ask, and, you know, in essence, be seeking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Well, great answers from you both. Thank you for that. But I'm assuming that there'll be more of this and in depth and some practical suggestions and everything at the upcoming Catholic Watchman Retreat. Chuck, before we go any further, why don't you give us the details about this upcoming retreat?
Sure. This retreat has been something that the Church of St. Paul has been doing for a number of years. I've been involved for 13 years, and I know it was going on for many, many years prior to that. And we are meeting at the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake the weekend of February 18th through the 20th. That's Friday night, all day Saturday, and we'll be done by noon on Sunday. What we've tried to do is structure a retreat that gives men a lot of different opportunities. So, for example, we're offering evening prayer on Friday night and Saturday night. We offer the rosary for those that appreciate that devotion. We have Mass both Saturday morning and Sunday morning. We have confession time Saturday afternoon. And, of course, our talks. We have three talks, one on Friday night, one on Saturday morning, one on Saturday night. And we even block out a large chunk of time because we know men are stressed and tired. And we have blocked out rest and relaxation time on Saturday afternoon in the middle of everything. And we also offer plenty of opportunities for praise, worship, small group sharing. So it's a retreat that offers a lot of things for men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it sounds like it. Now, Greg, it looks like you're going to be giving one of those presentations as well. What's going to be the focus of your talk?
My focus is on just how we are always under this spiritual attack, and Satan wants to rob us of our masculinity. He wants us, you know, to look at ourselves as failures and unable to, you know, really serve and to follow God. So I just find that he keeps, you know, reminding me of things that I've done in the past where, you know, I've fallen and I've slipped away. But he's always there with that encouragement and calling me back. So my talk is really trying to encourage the guys to try to identify where are those areas of sin in my life that I do slip away, trying to be aware of that, and then to empower them to realize that, you know, God's love goes beyond all of that. So God is constantly pursuing me as a man. He wants me. He wants to be in relationship with me. So just encouraging the guys, you know, don't give up. You know, don't turn back. Just, you know, keep going forward. Get on your knees. Go to confession if you have to, but get back up and keep moving forward in the faith, because Satan doesn't want us to, but the Holy Spirit is empowering us to allow us to grow in our walk with the Lord.
Right. Satan doesn't want us to. And I think another thing that Satan doesn't want us to do as men, as Catholic men, as Christian men, followers of Jesus, that he doesn't want us to get together. So, Greg, let me ask you first, why do you think it's so important for men to get together for an event such as this?
I think there's just so many ways. You know, we need other men to hear, you know, where they're at, to realize, okay, other men are struggling too. And hopefully, you know, you find that opportunity where you start developing a relationship, maybe with a single man or a couple men, where you can really get together and have that ongoing accountability. So this allows those relationships to start growing and forming if a man doesn't have it in their lives today. So I think it's a great way just to get on the same page with your brothers, to be able to pray with each other, accept each other, where each other are at, but most of all, just start forming relationships. We need relationships with other men.
Mm-hmm. And Chuck, you said that this is a retreat that you've been doing now at Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake there for a number of years. What kind of fruits have you seen coming out of this retreat for the men at St. Paul?
Oh, guys walk away renewed. We have seen men be open and honest about the struggles for perhaps one of the first times in their lives around other men. There is a time of renewal and refreshment and repentance and reconciliation. and a chance to really praise and worship God. It's been awesome.
That's good. I mean, I'm absolutely certain that there's a lot of great things to be gleaned from such a retreat such as this. Well, Chuck, let me ask you this too. How does something like this, a retreat like this, how does it really help men in terms of confronting some of the issues that they're facing in their lives as men, as husbands, as fathers, as men in society today? What does a retreat like this do for them?
I think the main reason that we have laymen giving this talk for this retreat is I prayed about this, and I said, well, yes, we've gotten some great teaching from deacons and priests, but there is something about hearing another man of God who you know is striving to be everything God has called him to be, talk about, as Greg mentioned, his struggles, but also his successes. And it challenges us. Steel sharpens steel. And so for me, this retreat allows us to get together. And I think of an example that happened personally for me. I remember I was dealing with something, and I heard this voice in my head saying, you know, you can't be a leader at all because you did this thing. And for a moment, I started to doubt it. And I said, no, wait a minute. This is not a secret. I've told that man, and I've told that man, and that told that man. Get off my back. I am going to keep pressing on.
Mm-hmm. Greg, let me ask you, what would you say to somebody who's kind of sitting on the fence and not sure that whether or not they want to take the risk and and be part of this retreat? What would you say to them to encourage them to come?
I think just allowing God to give God that opportunity to work in their life, just to, you know, not to be afraid. I think a lot of times men are afraid. They don't want to be vulnerable, open up and share things. And especially if you talk about anything like that, we're going to have small groups that there's that fear. But I would encourage them just to take that step. And I also encourage our other men just to invite men to come along, because it seems like that personal invite is so important. So if you're coming up alongside a brother and you're saying, I'm going to go with you, you know, let's go do this, I think that also helps them. So it just be encouraging them that there's nothing that they're going to have to do or, you know, be put on the spot, but just to come and grow in their faith in the Lord and try to get to know some other men.
Mm-hmm. And I think you said a key thing there too, Greg, is that, maybe the best thing we can say to somebody who's thinking about going is, hey, I will be there, or I will go with you, or come with me, or something like that. That there's already this this sense that, you know, I am there as a fellow member of the body of Christ to uphold you and support you and to encourage you. And, hey, I'd really love for you to do the same thing for me. All right.
Yeah,
well, let's.
I need it as well. So
exactly.
You know, we're going there together. So
yep. Right. Right, exactly. All right, Chuck, so where can guys find out more about this retreat, and where can they sign up?
All right, registrations will continue through February 3rd. The simplest way is to go to our website, Church of St. Paul, Saint is spelled out, S-A-I-N-T, .com/men's-retreat.
All right.
I'll say that again, churchofstpaul.com/men's-retreat.
Wonderful. And it's February 18th through the 20th at the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake. And again, registration up through the 3rd of February. Oh, Chuck, I should ask too, is there a cost to this retreat? What is the cost of this retreat?
The cost of the retreat is $170 for the meal and lodging, all expenses included.
And that's not so bad for a weekend, and especially to come away, as you said, renewed and refreshed and ready to walk the next few steps with our Lord. Wonderful. Well, Chuck Sylvester, Greg Hughes, we're so grateful that you joined us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you in this retreat, and I hope that all goes well.
God bless you.
Thank you for your time. Yes. Encourage men to look it up and come and join us.
Absolutely. Yes. Thanks, guys. That website again is Church of St. Paul, S-A-I-N-T, so it's spelled out, churchofstpaul.com. It's right there on their front page, but if you want to go directly to the page, it's /men's-retreat there. All right, Paul and I will return after this with some events aimed at helping you live out and deepen your Catholic faith. We'll be right back.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, you still looking for a new podcast? Remember, you can listen to and share any of our podcasted interviews on SoundCloud, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. All you got to do is visit PracticingCatholicShow.com for the links.
College-aged men and women, do you have a missionary heart? Do you feel called to share your Catholic faith, love children and youth? Totus Tuus is in need of team missionaries this summer. Being a Totus Tuus team missionary will change your life and the lives of young people around you. Now, this is a paid commitment for June and July. It's a summer job.
Yeah.
And you know, and it incorporates your faith. Right. It includes 1 week of training, a break for the 4th of July holiday. For more information and to apply, visit the careers page at the Archdiocesan website, careers.archspm.org/jobs, or email totustuus@archspm.org.
All right. And you can celebrate our Archdiocesan Patronal Feast by thanking God for the great gift he and Pope Francis have given to our Archdiocese. The Episcopal ordination of Bishop-elect Joseph Williams will be this coming Tuesday, January 25th, the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, at 1 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. The ordination, you know, it's open to the public. You can attend. But if you can't make it in person, it'll also be live streamed on the Archdiocesan Facebook page, carried live on Metro Cable Channel 6, and also, yep, you guessed it, broadcast live right here on Relevant Radio 1330 AM. Visit archspm.org/events for the full details.
And you and I will be along on Relevant Radio 1330 and Metro Cable Channel 6.
We will be along for the ride.
Archbishop Hebda invites women ages 16 to 35 discerning consecrated life to join him for dinner and conversation at this year's Miriam Dinner, Tuesday, February 1st, 6 to 8 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center. This program includes vocation testimonies, stories of consecrated life, and discernment tips. Online registration is required. Find more information and register at 10,000vocations.org.
And as we discussed just a moment ago, the Catholic Watchmen invite men of the Archdiocese to the North Suburban Men's Retreat February 18th through 20th at the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake. Take time out of your busy life and explore what it means to be a man of God. For more information and registration, visit Church of St. Paul, that's S-A-I-N-T, churchofstpaul.com.
And as always, there are scads of great events going on around our local church. Pop on over to archspm.org/events. Take a look at important faith-building events and activities offered around the Archdiocese.
SCADS, I think that's SCADS. A technical term, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Uh-huh. Yes, okay. All right, just checking.
It's a little bit more than bunches and bunches.
Okay. Very good. While you're online, don't forget to follow Practicing Catholic on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You know where to go. I don't know where to go. PracticingCatholicShow.com for links to our social media posts.
I don't know. It might be more than oodles and boodles, too.
Oh, all right. Thank you, Paul. Well, you know, Catholic Schools Week is right around the corner. We're going to talk with Brian Riggetts and Mike Gerard of Cisco about innovative ways our Catholic schools are providing STEM education. Jan Fasano and Gail Stoffel are with us to talk with some tips on how we can support our local Catholic schools. And Nick Brady and Father Jim Livingston about how we can walk practically with folks in their journeys of faith. Thanks for joining us. Hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.